Good morning. Such a pleasure to have you with us this morning. We have a handful of us here this morning, but we know that there are hundreds of you out there, not just members of Central Church of Christ, but several of you all over the world who may be joining in to worship our God with us. And so we know we're together in spirit, and that really warms our hearts. Before we begin our worship, I want to share with you a passage from Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the element spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all who rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, he's disarmed many things, and he's not allowing us to not be together in some form today. He's supporting our being together by this means. And so let's remember, we are alive in Christ. We are not dead. And part of being alive involves worshiping him with each other. And so let's take that life into our worship this morning. Our first hymn is Come Thou Almighty King. Our hymn before we pray will be Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy,
This time we go to our Father in prayer.
Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come before you this morning, thanking and praising you for the opportunity to worship you, whether it be through technology, although we anxiously await the day when we all can be back together and worship together as a church family in your building. Lord, be with those people who have been sick, whether through COVID or other ailments that we're unaware of. Lord, be with those people. Be with physicians and help give them the knowledge and help give those people the comfort that they know that you're there. Lord, be with the people who have recently suffered loss of loved ones. Be there to encourage them and to give them comfort. Lord, we pray that you use today's message. You use it to work with us, to help encourage us and enlighten us so that we may go about and be a light into the world for you and do your will and let everyone know around us that you live in us. Lord, be with us throughout the day. Be with us throughout the week. Watch over us. Guide our directions and guide over our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn before the scripture reading and the prayer will be Shine, Jesus, Shine. Judges chapter 6, I'll be reading, as you can see on the screen, here and here, verses 12 through 14. Judges 6, 12 through 14. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel
from the hand of Midian, do I not send you?
The further we go with this pandemic, the more I see the connection between sin. Not that sin brought this on, but, you know, we're hearing a lot now about new variants of the COVID-19 virus, how it has mutated, and now it changes forms. And to me, that just says that's what sin is. Satan has developed new strategies as time has gone on. New technologies appear, and Satan quickly adapts them to his purposes. And it just shows again how vital it is that we come to God for our vaccination. And in his case, it's not 95% effective, it's not 98%, it's 100% if we receive exactly what God gives us. And so again, we come together in order to let God fill our hearts and our minds with that which will protect us in the coming days against sin. And if this pandemic has caused us to think more about sin and the power of God, then we're thankful for that. Not that we're thankful for the misery it's brought, but, you know, it's something that will help us to see eternal realities. And I pray that you're looking for those things in your life as well. But we are glad you're with us today. Again, if you're a member of this congregation, we're very thankful you are taking time to join us virtually. And those from outside the congregation, whether near or far, really, really honored that you would join us. And we pray that everything that you'll see and hear today will be, of course, from the Word of God and scriptural. And if you have any questions, we'd love to help answer those if we can. And just get in touch with us, and you'll see email addresses along the way. And just let us know what we can do to be of help to you. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. The elders will be in charge of our worship service at that time, and I know you'll want to be present for that. But again, be strong. We are finding ways of shining our lights downstairs in this building. We have such an enormous quantity of goods that people have donated for poor people in another area. And that just astonished all of us how much was brought in response to that plea. And we hear of people that are checking on each other, that are doing errands for others. We're just seeing a lot of ways that Christians are letting their light shine. And that's just what the world needs right now. We need lots of light. Before we get into our lesson, I'd like for us to take a moment and offer a prayer for one that many of Central's members know, and that is Lana. I'm not going to use the last name, but many of you know her as the daughter-in-law of Betty in L.A. Her husband, James, has been a part of our church family in days gone by, and now still very dear to us. Lana suffered a stroke several weeks ago, and then cancer was found, and she's having a really hard time. And I'd like for us to pray on behalf of Lana right now. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we do praise you for your greatness, for your mercy and love, and for your power. And Lord, we just are so in awe that you would give us access to your throne of grace, anytime. And Father, we use that privilege now to beseech your help for Lana. Father, she's having such a difficult time, and it just seems so hard for her to make progress. And Lord, we pray that you will bless her right now, that you will give her body strength, that you'll help encourage her, that she might be restored to fuller health and even her original level of health. And Father, bless James and bless Tanya that has been a great helper through these days. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless them with encouragement and rest and strength. But Lord, we love this couple. We love them very much. And we pray your greatest mercies upon Lana. Be with her, Lord, and be with all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our Bibles out and get into a study of God's Word. And if you're not already in Judges chapter 6, I want you to turn there. We'll look at one of those verses that was read for us a few moments ago by Randy, and we'll go back to that. But while you're turning there, let me bring up an incident that happened back in 1940. And you're probably familiar with the incident that happened at Dunkirk, a location in northern France. And this was in the earlier days of World War II. And the Allied forces were in a real dilemma. About 400,000 of them were kind of trapped. They had been driven by the German army, the Nazi army, right to the shore. And where do they go? There's no way for them to go any further. And if the Germans had been a little quicker in driving forward, they could have either captured or destroyed that entire force of 400,000 men. And yet, for some reason, and we can't help but wonder if it was providential, but there was a delay. And during those 3 days of delay, every ship, every sailing vessel, every small fisherman's boat was drafted into service. And they, you know, one by one got those men out of Dunkirk and back to safety in Britain. But what an amazing historical incident that was. But imagine for a minute that you're one of those and you're wondering, have we been forgotten? I mean, here we are, and the Germans are not that far away. Is there going to be any deliverance at all? And yet they had not been forgotten. And deliverance did come for most of them. There were 30-some thousand, I believe, that did not make it. But they were not forgotten, and help was on the way, except they didn't know it at the time. Well, sometimes we're like that, and that's what we see with Gideon in Judges chapter 6. This angel has appeared to Gideon. It is a time of great hardship on the people of Israel. The Philistines are making their lives miserable, the Midianites rather, and now they're having to live in hiding most of the time. And they're living in caves, their crops are being taken from them. Life is just so hard. And now this angel appears to Gideon and says, oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, what are you talking about? He says this in verse 13 of Judges 6. Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, notice that if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Well, that just wasn't true, as we find out soon in this account. But that's how Gideon felt at the time. And he's saying, you know, we've heard all these stories of how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. There were some great plagues and miracles involved there. And greatest of all, perhaps, was the parting of the Red Sea. Where are those things now? And obviously, God has forsaken us. Well, sometimes we may be tempted to think that way as well. Because right now, we're going through the hardest times that most of us have ever experienced. I will say there have been much harder times in the past for people on this earth. But for us, this is about as bad as it's ever been. And we've prayed about it daily. And we've thought, well, God can get us out of this. But here we are. We're still in it. Is God no longer powerful? And that's why we're talking today about the subject of providence. We believe that age of people doing miracles by the power of God has passed. I think there's evidence that clearly shows that was limited to a certain time period in the Bible. We don't have that ability now, but does that mean that God's power is now gone? or that God's power is limited. And the idea of providence, which is clearly taught in the Bible, says no, God's power is still here. Let's be encouraged by that. And that's what I hope we'll have at the end of this lesson, is that God will show us through his word, I'm still with you. I'm still here, and you will have what you need, so don't despair. Well, let's talk first of all about this Bible doctrine of divine providence. And when we use that word, what do we mean, providence? Wayne Jackson, who passed away a few weeks ago, one of the great scholars of our brotherhood, wrote an article a few years ago entitled A Study of Divine Providence. And he said this, this is a little bit of an excerpt from that article. Providence is the activity of God as accomplished through law. And he's talking there about the laws of nature. Providence is the activity of God as accomplished through law. It stands in contrast to the miraculous by which the Lord operates independent of law. In providence, Jehovah manipulates his own laws for the accomplishment of his ultimate purpose. So what he's saying there is a difference, certainly, between miracles where God acts above the normal physical laws of nature and providence where God will use the laws of nature. And the Bible gives us several examples of that happening. And we're going to look at three of them very quickly. First of all, we're going to talk about manna in the wilderness. Manna in the wilderness, and you know what I'm talking about. This is where Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and now they're traveling through wilderness terrain. And what is there to eat? We're going to die of starvation, they thought. And so God tells Moses, well, I'm going to take care of them. And we're going to read from Nehemiah, because Nehemiah gives a good summation of what God did for the people of Israel during that time. These are the Levites that are singing praises to God. It is a time of renewal of the covenant. And here's what they say in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. You, and they're talking to God, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And there's another miracle. The manna was a miracle. It didn't happen according to natural law. Normally, when we have some kind of bread to eat, it's because we have planted the seed. We have waited a few weeks for the grain to grow. We've harvested it. It takes time. Oh, God suspended the laws of nature in giving the manna. And it happened every morning, except on the Sabbath day, and then there was none. But God took care of his people by suspending the laws of nature or working above them. And he also talks about water for their thirst. And that's likely a reference to the times when God brought water out of a rock. How does that work? Well, it happens by miracle. Then in verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And there again, we're talking about more miracles. How is it that you can have clothes that for 40 years do not wear out? Now, probably some of us have clothes that we've had for 40 years, but they don't look nearly as good as they once did. They're threadbare, and maybe there's holes in them now. But for the people of Israel, this was clearly a miracle. But wait a minute, Tim, we're talking about providence, right? Well, let's go now to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, look at verses 33 and 34, and notice this curious thing that God told Moses to do. Moses said to Aaron, actually, this is something God told Moses to tell to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. An omer was a measurement. So take this amount of manna, put it in the jar, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Now, what the testimony there is likely referring to is the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, as we more commonly refer to it. It was that chest that was kept in the Holy of Holies, And inside of it were kept things that would remind Israel, God has provided for us and God is with us. Now, why would God want that jar of manna to be kept for the people of Israel in later generations? So they would know that God provides miraculously for them every day? Well, that didn't happen. When they entered the promised land and began eating of the food there, manna ceased. God left it to natural law for them to have their food from then on. But that manna reminded them that God has been there for us in the past, and God will be with us in the future. Even if it's not miraculous, God will provide in natural means. And that, I think, shows us very clearly the distinction between providing miraculously and providing naturally. But in both cases, God provides. Let's go to another example. Let's talk about Esther. Now, we're not going to read the passages that I'll mention here. You, I hope, will be familiar with them already, and if not, then I urge you to read this book. It is an amazing book. But in Esther chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, there is such an amazing coincidence, except it's not really a coincidence, as we know. But there is the uncle of Esther, who now is the queen over the Persian Empire, a young Jewish girl, now a queen over the Persian Empire. Her uncle or cousin, Mordecai, is in a place where he overhears an assassination plot being discussed. And so he reveals it to the king's guardsmen. They arrest the two men that are plotting the assassination, and thus the king's life is spared. And then when you come to chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 of Esther, you have the king unable to sleep one night, and he says, well, bring me the book of the Chronicles of the Kingdom, read to me what's been going on, refresh my memory on things that maybe I've forgotten. And it just so happened that they read from the place where Mordecai had reported the plot and saved the king's life. And the king said, wait a minute, did we ever honor him? And they said, no, nothing was ever done for him. Well, we need to do something right now. So who's out in the hallway? And it just so happened that Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people who was plotting their destruction, Haman was out in the hallway, and he ended up leading Mordecai through the city on the king's horse, telling people to give him honor and glory. And all throughout the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned one time. But can you fail to see God in the book of Esther? And also think about this, not one time in the book of Esther is a miracle recorded, but can you fail to see the power of God in the book of Esther? God was watching out for his people. And that, again, you see, is the idea of providence. It's not a miracle. No natural laws have been suspended, but God has provided just at the right time. Let's talk about one other example in the Old Testament. This comes from the book of Ruth, and we'll look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. But while you're turning there, let me just remind you what we're talking about here. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi, her husband, and their two sons have gone down to Moab to escape the famine. There's food to eat down there, but not in Israel. So for a while, they live there. And the husband of Naomi dies. Both of her sons take wives from the Moabites, but then both the sons die. And so now Naomi has nothing, she thinks. Oh, I've got daughters-in-law, but they're both Moabites. They're going to want to stay home with their families. And yet Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. I will stay with you no matter what. And so we're looking at a dismal situation. Here comes Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, back to Israel. What have they got? They've got nothing. And so Ruth says, well, I can at least use my strength. I'll go glean in the fields, and that will give us some grain. But whose field does she end up in? Boaz. Boaz, who happens to be a kinsman of Naomi, who happens to be a redeemer, and under the Old Testament concept of that, And that helps us understand why Naomi brightens up in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Look at what she says here. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And so would you call it a coincidence that Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz? And as you read this book, you have to say, no, it wasn't a coincidence. In fact, Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child, and that son would become the grandfather of King David of Israel. This was God working behind the scenes. There's no miracles involved here that I see, but God uses natural laws. God is at work. God is still powerful. And you can find examples like this all throughout the Bible where God doesn't always work in miraculous ways, but he works. Well, let's talk now about this idea of providence and ask, does that apply to us? Does divine providence apply to Christians today? Well, first of all, let me point out that providence is really a part of God's nature. And we learn that, again, from the Old Testament. It extends to the New as well. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Here, God has called Abraham to take his son, Isaac. This son that he has longed to have by his wife, Sarah. And now he has him. He loves him. And God says, take him and offer him as a burnt offering. And I can't imagine what kind of emotions ran through Abraham's mind, but he did just what God said. He took his son, they made that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. He had the sticks, the bundle of wood. He made the altar, he laid the wood on the altar, then he bound his son. He was ready to make the sacrifice, and yet it didn't happen. And God stopped him, and God said, now I know that you love me, and you'll not offer your son. And so we find this. Well, this is while they're making the journey up the mountain. And this is Abraham's response to his son Isaac. Isaac says, well, we have the fire. We've got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says in Genesis 22, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide. And later, after God did provide a ram whose horns had gotten caught in a thicket, Abraham named the place, God will provide. And so that's the idea again. Now, was it a miracle that that ram just appeared out of thin air? Nothing in the text leads us to think that. It appears to have been a natural occurrence of a ram that somehow got entangled in the brush and could not free itself. But do you think God maybe provided that, made it possible for there to be a sacrifice nearby instead of Isaac? And again, you see, there is God providing. And it says very clearly, God will provide a trait of God throughout the ages. Isaiah chapter 43 is a beautiful statement of this idea of God's providence. Isaiah 43, look at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. And at first you might say, well, it looks like God doesn't care because the people are in bad situations. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. But Lord, you're letting us be in a flood. You're letting us have to go through a river that looks very fearful and maybe we'll not be able to make it. And the fire, Lord, couldn't you just put out the fire? Yes, God could do that. God could use extraordinary means to remove the danger completely. But he doesn't. But he does this. He says, I'm with you. I will be with you, and I will deliver you in my time, in my way. I'll never leave you. And you see, again, that's the idea, is that sometimes we do have to go through the river, the flood, the fire, the pandemic. But God's promise is he will always be there for us. And let's think about some words Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he had just given the command that we are to love our enemies. I mean, that's one of the hardest things. Really, it's one of the hardest things that the Lord could ask us to do. And yet Jesus tells us, you want to be like your Father? And listen to what he says about the Father in that setting. Matthew 5, 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God is not asking you to do something that he himself does not do. God treats well the people that hate him. He gives them the sunshine. He gives them the rain that they need. He provides for them. And that's characteristic of God. God always provides what is needed. And then go to the next chapter, in chapter 6, verses 26. Well, first of all, look at verse 26. And we love this. This is such a beautiful statement of God's nature toward us. Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And there again, the idea is that God provides for those that trust him, that love him, that submit themselves to him. I mean, think about the birds. Does God suspend natural law for them? Does he miraculously provide the worm that is dropped into the mouth of the bird? No. They have to go out and find it, but they do find it normally. And God makes sure they have what they need. God feeds the birds of the air. And then Jesus makes this statement. Are you not of much greater value to the Father than birds? And we are. We are made in the image of God. And we who have come to Jesus and entrusted our lives with him, he loves us. And so God's going to take care of us. And then drop down to verses 31 through 33, the crescendo of this beautiful section on anxiety. He says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, he doesn't say anything about miracles, but he does say a lot about God's providence. God will add them to us. God will provide them to us. God is true to his promises. And then let's think about one other passage in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Here we have Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra, and they have done a miracle, and people misinterpret it. They think, wow, these are gods that are among us. And they actually go and begin preparing a sacrifice to offer to Paul and to Barnabas. And they're aghast, Paul and Barnabas. They say, we're not gods. No, don't treat us like gods, because we're not. And then Paul begins talking about the real God, the true God. And listen to what he says in verse 17 of Acts 14. He said, yet he, talking about the true God, he did not leave himself without witness. Well, we know what he's going to do now. Paul is going to tell us about some of those great miraculous things that have happened in the past. Paul doesn't say anything about miracles. Here is how God has given a witness to his being, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In other words, it's the daily power of God that Paul points to. Here is the witness that God has left for us. God has given us what we need in order to live. And that's still true for us today. God still provides those things. I'm still breathing oxygen. There's still water available for me to drink and food to eat. I have enough clothes to keep me warm. God is providing. His power is still here, even though we don't see the miraculous power. So providence is a concept that is proclaimed in the Bible. You don't have to see a miracle in order to know that God is in control. The everyday ongoing of life is witness to God. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 33 as we get ready to finish this lesson. Deuteronomy 33, this is Moses' last words to the people of Israel before they enter into the promised land. In the next chapter, he will die and be buried by God. But here are the last words, and these are powerful. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 and 27. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. Jeshurun was another name for Israel, rarely used in the Old Testament, but it means, O favored one. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help. That alone is a marvelous idea, isn't it? God is rushing to their rescue, like 911 will enact several people to come and help us in whatever our dilemma. God rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies and his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. But that image in verse 33, or rather verse 27, that image of the everlasting arms underneath us, we sing about that, leaning on the everlasting arms. And just like the picture shows, it kind of brings to our minds, you know, when we were young and small and our parents would pick us up and hold us and we felt the strength of those arms. But more than the strength, we felt the security of knowing that they were watching over us. Well, it's not just the idea of peace. Let me read to you the words of Christopher J.H. Wright in commenting on this idea. He said it is not, however, a picture of repose in the arms of God. That is, let's take a nap. Lord, will you hold me so I can take a nap and enjoy the peace? He says it's not that. There are battles ahead, literal and spiritual. And we are reminded that Deuteronomy is a book on the boundary as the people prepare to cross over into the land. There they will face enemies, as the people of God always have and always will when they move forward with God. The reassurance, therefore, is not one of a peaceful paradise, but of divine protection and deliverance in the midst of conflict. So when I hear those words, underneath are the everlasting arms, that really helps me in a time of trouble like we're in right now, because it says God's got you. Doesn't mean that you won't get sick and that you may not die. It does mean God's got you. Everything will be well where it really matters in eternity. And so for now, as we pray to God, Lord, just bring this pandemic to an end this moment. He could do it. But will he? I don't know. That's up to God. But regardless of when the pandemic may end or what its outcome will be, I know that God's power is still providing for his people. That helps me a lot. Are you in the hands of God? Are his everlasting arms beneath you? If you're not a child of God, I urge you to make that decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard the word. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God enough that you would turn away from sin, repenting of it, that you would confess him before others, and that you would be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are simple commands, easily done. And if you'd like to obey the gospel today, send a message to one of the email addresses on the screen, and we'll wait for you. We'll try to make arrangements for you if you're in another place. We want to help you obey God's command. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has fear driven you to the place where Gideon was and says, well, God has forsaken us, and maybe you've already started plotting a new course for your life? We urge you to repent, to come back home. God hasn't left us. We may have left him. He'll never leave us. And if you, as an erring Christian, will repent of your sins and pray for forgiveness, he will forgive. If we can help, if we can pray with you, whatever we can do, send us a message. We want to help. Make your decision as we finish singing.
Oh, as we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we will sing in memory of the Savior's love, and then we will share the Lord's Supper together.
Please go ahead and remove the top layer of your communion cup. Also, a little note that we will take a longer pause between the prayer and taking of the emblems. I'd like to first read Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings you have given us Thank you for this bread that represents your son's broken body on the cruel cross of Calvary. Father, may we take this bread and do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that was done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up the second layer, please. And we will continue in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you for this cup that represents the blood of your Son that was shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins, we ask you to bless this, and may we always take it in a well-pleasing manner unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper, and that this is a convenient time for the giving. Let's give thanks for the gift. Father, again, we come to you with bowed heads and humbled hearts, thanking you for all you've done for us and all the many blessings you have given us. Father, may you bless this gift that is given from the heart. May it always be used for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will close by singing the doxology, and then we will pray and offer a few announcements. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for the time that we've had to assemble, to worship you. And Father, we pray that our hearts have been pure and have been seeking you with a commitment to seek you for the rest of our lives. Father, we pray that we will always know that you are there, even though it may not be obvious on the surface, that throughout history, your presence has always been apparent. Help us to know that even if it's not obvious, you are in control and you love us and you continue to lead us. Thank you so much, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.